here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, and we just ask that your divine presence be with us this evening. Forgive us, Father, for the confusion this afternoon with trying to get the new camera put up. And Lord, we just ask that you'd just forgive us, Lord. And just I ask you, Father, to help us now with the service. May we be truly having our hearts in one mind and one accord. Lord, as we come before you, opening your scripture to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if Justin explained to you, but I shut the cameras or shut the mics off because it would be getting a reverb and we wouldn't be able to hear too well. So we're just focusing in through the mic on that camera right now. There's a little connector that we need to make the whole system work. So it's a camera we've had around for a while, but it's an HDMI versus the old, little Canon pocket type thing we've had for years. So anyway, this evening we're going to be looking at Satan's Eden number 8. And I'd like to speak on the legitimate fivefold ministry. This will be part 2 and understanding fullness of the Godhead. So this morning we examine the difference between a legitimate fivefold minister and one who's not. We saw that the legitimate or true fivefold minister will never deviate from the Word of God. He takes what he hears from the vindicated prophet of his day, and he always takes everything he hears back to the Scriptures. Now, you might be saying, well, you know what, I have confidence in the prophet. But listen, you might have confidence in the prophet, but you have confidence in yourself. Because if you don't understand what he says by the Word, you don't understand what he says. So, you know, people say, well, I don't need to check it with the Word. I trust him. It's not a matter of trusting William Brown. It's a matter of, do you trust yourself? You see, unless I can line up what he says with the Scripture, now I've got clarity of what he's actually saying. Because we read you this morning, and I'm going to read it again. Brother Branham said, in the unveiling of God, sometimes we have to say things in a way that will cause some to go out, some to leave, and then some to ponder. What does ponder mean? You're thinking in your mind. You're not really sure. All right? That's what he said. A true fivefold will take what he hears a vindicated prophet say, and he'll take it right back to the Scripture so that the people have a scriptural foundation for what was taught. Why? Because you don't trust the vindicated? No way. But because he knows that a word prophet takes everything he teaches from the Word, and therefore the legitimate fivefold ministry will also take what is taught by the word prophet for his day back to the Word so that a clear understanding by the Word will be preached. Now compare that to a non-legitimate, I won't say illegitimate, I will just say non-legitimate. In other words, legitimizes a true fivefold is that he stays with the Word. You see, the Apostle Paul says, if you say anything other than what I've taught, you're cursed. All right? So, compare that to a non-legitimate fivefold minister who does not take what the vindicated prophet teaches, and because he does not confirm it in the Word, he may run with what is said, but having not a clear understanding of what is said, he ends up in error, and thus misleading those who follow his ministry. That is a difference between those by God, called by God, and those called by man. Both believe what the vindicated prophet teaches, so we're not looking at wrong motives here. But the legitimate fivefold minister, by taking what is said back to the Word, ensures those who listen to him that they are receiving a true Word-based revelation, whereas because those called by man and not ordained by God will also hear the exact same words from the vindicated prophet, but because they choose to run with what is said rather than take the time to properly place it in the Scriptures, in the Word, he believes what he hears, but because he does not understand actually what he heard by the Word, he runs into an error and ends up teaching false doctrine as a result. And sometimes he's totally innocent in the fact that he just doesn't understand. But, so his motive is clear, but he's still wrong. All right. Now this evening, I want to take some things that William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, and show how the man called fivefold will misconstrue what that word and run off in a wrong direction with it, thus bringing the people into error. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 10, which we're going to read
But we're going to also examine that through the eyes of Martin Luther, what he had to say about it. Now, to save time, I'm just going to read from Martin Luther's comments to the Romans on Romans 10. He says, "How shall they call on him," he's quoting Scripture, "how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, here the apostle meets the arrogance of all who teach falsely and are of a haughty mind. Oh, that the false prophets or teachers only would heed these words. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 14. Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear a true preacher. For to hear false prophets means as much as to not even hear. They hear or they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. How shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 15. This is directed against conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. These four statements, verses 14 to 15, follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation of which the rest rest, or all the rest, all the others rest. Thus, number one, it is impossible that those who preach who are not sent. Number two, it is impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. Number four, it is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To this add a last one, namely, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source of salvation rests on this, that God sends out somebody, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who are preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, they would be better off had they never preached at all. Then they would hear error, and it would be better for them not to even have heard. Then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, and they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. So we read in Proverbs 1:28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Then only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. By this quotation, the apostle shows that only those can preach who are sent by God. Those cannot preach the divine word and be a messenger of God whom he has not sent, and to whom he has not entrusted his word. So with these same words, the apostle points out the nature of the spiritual peace and its gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended only by faith. They can not be presented in visible form. They cannot be presented in visible form. And now the word beautiful stands for purity. And I'd like to add that according to Strong's, it means belonging to the right hour or season, timely, by implementation to be flourishing. Now we know what Paul said in Romans 10, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if they receive a wrong word, they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. So if the man does not have the Spirit of God, he will be preaching a wrong Jesus, a wrong gospel, and the people will receive a wrong spirit. Now, so notice, conception, it means to quicken to life. We know 1 Peter 1:23, "We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed, which is the word of God, and that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states that every seed must bring forth after its own nature. The spoken word's original seed was loaded with that. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. Just like in this message, men heard Brother Branham in Marriage and Divorce say, well, polygamy is better than adultery. It's better than divorce. But then he said, but they're both wrong. But we have people in Africa, in different places, even in America. Well, they say, well, they just take, stop, where Brother Branham said, well, polygamy is better than divorce. And so instead of divorcing their wife and getting another one, they just grab another one, that now they got two. Wrong word produces wrong seed. It produces wrong life. All right? How can it be any other way? Did you know Brother Brown said we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To receive the seal of God? And if you don't receive the seal of God, there's only one seal left, and that is the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 speaks about not following someone blindly, because you could be following someone who is as blind as you are. And then he tells us that if you're a teacher, or if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him and speak like him and act like him. In Luke 6:39, we read, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or complete, mature, shall be as his master. That is not to say that you are not to look at the flesh of the one who teaches you, but rather we are guided by one thing, and that is the word that they preach, the word of God. In 1 John 5:19-30, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Then the Son will do and act and speak and think as the Father thinks and speaks and acts. Now, let's face it. We know that the Holy Ghost is the teacher, and if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do, and the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in a fashion as the Lord is to the disciple. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now catch what Jesus says here. Luke 6:41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, if you have become one with your teacher, how is it that you're looking for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me, because but they did it to Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as they followed Christ, and yet they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and yet they wanted to stone Paul. And it's the same thing with Brother Branham, and I've seen it with Brother Bell, even a little fashion to my own ministry. So we see Jesus warning the disciples about getting his focus wrong. Now notice the very next thing Jesus tells us here, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather the figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. In other words, the fruit is the teaching of the season. A good tree cannot bring forth wrong teaching for the season. It's impossible. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth the true teaching for the season. And we know that in this message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, William Branham taught us that the fruit is the teaching of the season, what they teach, what they are teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching. That is the fruit for their ministry. And he tells us that if you're a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be a righteous man if you're unright in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, and the heart means his understanding, because you understand with the heart. So a good man out of his understanding bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, or out of his understanding, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. of the abundance of anyone's understanding is what they speak. Paul said in Colossians 2 and 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice, what comes to the full assurance of understanding? Their hearts. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Again, Paul says, Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of what? The blindness of their heart. Now, the heart doesn't have eyes. All right? But the heart is what you understand with. So he's talking about the blindness of their understanding. You see, the heart does not see, so it cannot be blind in the same sense as a blind man cannot see. But the heart can be hardened in their understanding and not open to the things of God, and thus their heart or understanding is blind to the truth. That's why Brother Brown told us in Church Age book, he said, the attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all, they know it all, they cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the Word comes up and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. Now, I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does Bible contradict Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the Word that say the opposite or oppose the other? No. It cannot be so. Yet how many of God's people have their eyes open to that truth? Not even 1% as far as I know. That's where I get my 99%. All right. Not even 1%, as far as I know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, etc. If all Scripture is thusly given, then every verse will dovetail if given a chance. But how many believe in predestination unto election and reprobation unto destruction? Those who don't, will they listen? No, they will not. Yet both are in the Word, and nothing will change it. But to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time. But they stop their ears and gnash with their teeth, and they lose out. At the end of the age, a prophet will come, but they will be blind to all that he is doing and saying. They are so sure that they are right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. In other words, you harden your heart to the things of God. You put a period after what you believe. You're finished. I'm sorry. You're showing that your heart's hardened. In Acts 28:27, for the heart, which is the understanding of this people, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And remember, William Branham also taught us to hear is to understand. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, or with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So it's the heart that understands. John 12:40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he is saying, if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. And if your understanding is evil, then you will bring forth evil things. Now, if you recall, several years ago, I preached a series on the garden of your mind and showed that the mind is like a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that become manifested in your life. But you've got to water them to do so. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap, and therefore what things you're feeding your mind will become manifest in your life. In other words, he comes to those who are looking for him. Now, this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light, which is the gospel. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to a manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will manifest itself openly once that light strikes the seed. I want to change directions here for a moment, and I want to show you how men without a true calling or anointing from God can read things our prophet taught, and because they do not take what was said back to the Word to line it up, they end up running in the wrong direction and in error. Now, a vindicated prophet taught us many things concerning the Godhead. And he laid out certain rules and certain principles that we must never stray from, or we will not fully understand him when he makes other statements. Brother Vail taught us that as well. from his sermon, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, Brother Branham said. But if you really want to see what he was yesterday, so you'll know what he is today, you should go back through the scripture and see what he was yesterday. In other words, the Alpha repeats in Omega. Then we won't have the church. We won't have the churches. You know, we have God's own word about it. Now, what he was yesterday, he has to remain the same today, or he isn't the same yesterday and today. Now, in his promise, he said, "The works that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do." And I know the King James Version says greater, but you get the right translation on it. It says more. No one could do greater. He stopped nature, raised the dead, healed the sick, done everything. You cannot do any greater, but God, the Holy Spirit, could be in the church universal and around the world at one time. Just like all the ocean's water. God gave Jesus his spirit without measure. In him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But when he gave out his spirit to we adopted sons, he gives us a bucketful out of that ocean. He had all the fullness of the Godhead. We just have a portion of it as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But if I took one bucket full of water out of the ocean, or even a teaspoon of it out of the ocean, the same chemicals that's in the entire ocean would be in that spoonful. Be less in quantity, but not in quality. So the same Holy Spirit that was in Christ is in his church. Now, he is not saying here that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in the church. He is saying that we have a measure in the church, but Christ Jesus had it all. Now that is a principle, and if you do not stick with that principle, you can get thrown off by other things that the prophet of God says concerning the fullness of the Godhead. And never forget, he said he had to say such things in such a way as to throw some people off. From unveiling of God, paragraph 13, he says, "May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word." Now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal this, and each time, if you who take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what that God has been in trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. See, it's the thing, sometimes we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down, it might bring some to go out, it might cause some to leave, some to ponder over, but that's done purposely. It must be done that way. So the choice of words is very critical, because if God tells you to say something in a certain way, you had better not change what he told you to say. And words are very important, and there are other words, and there are order of words, the order of words, how they're said, it makes a big difference in the meaning as well. Now, just listen to the words of our prophet that he says in this sermon. God's only provided a place of worship. He says, "No leaven among you." Now, immediately you say, "No leaven among you," your mind immediately goes to bread and goes to yeast. All right? No leaven, but no leaven represents false doctrine. So he's saying, "No false doctrine among you." And how do I know that that's what he's saying? Because that is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived that, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So when Brother Branham says there's no leaven among us, principally, we go back to the scripture and find out that means there's no doctrine among us. All right? There's no false doctrine among us. In fact, if you understand leaven is false doctrine, then the parable that Jesus told concerning the woman who hid 3 measures of leaven in the meal will be understandable to you as well. That's Matthew 13:33. "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took." And always remember, a woman always types the church, so the church took leaven. "And she hid in it 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." So through the church ages, we saw how the church took the truths of justification, that's one measure of meal, sanctification, another measure of meal, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's another measure of meal, three measures of meal, and she put her own doctrine to it and polluted the bread of life. She polluted those three measures of meal. So in getting back to what Brother Branham was saying, no leaven among you, no false doctrine among you, that brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. He didn't say in you. And yet they'll take this quote and run with it and say the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. Couldn't do it in Luther's age, couldn't do it in Wesley's age, couldn't do it in Pentecostal age, but in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed, brought back, the church together with the entire deity of God amongst His people, not in His people, amongst His people, showing the same visible signs, manifesting Himself like He did at the beginning when He was manifested on earth in a form of a prophet, God, oh glory, promised by Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the Scriptures. Now, others will take that and say, well, see, God was manifested among us. How? Through the flesh of William Branham. Well, as Brother Bale always said, get your eyes off the vessel. Because it had nothing to do with the vessel. William Branham said, I have no more to do with it than nothing. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that came down, he said. I was just standing there when He appeared. Now, if words don't mean much to you, you'll look at his words here and come up with the false teaching that says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the prophet of Malachi 4, and others will say also in his people. But he was very specific and said amongst you, not in you, amongst you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you and brought back the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people in the form of a prophet God. Now remember, listen. If William Branham didn't follow the vision step by step, William Branham would not have manifested Malachi 4. So, who is the prophet God? God! And then William Branham just stepped into the vision and acted out what God was showing him. Remember, Brother Branham says the Father is, God is the Father, He's the Son, He's the Holy Ghost. So, God had to show Jesus the Son what to do, how to do, in order for Him to become Son, to act out the role of Son. Remember, Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows Him first. So God was acting out the role in the vision, and then Jesus stepped into the vision and acted out that role. Now, so if you understand the doctrine and the principles of how God manifests Himself, you will not read this as the fullness of the Godhead in William Branham, but you will understand that Jesus had to have a vision to act out the role of a Son. So did the prophet of Malachi 4 have to have visions to show Him how to act out the role of prophet or the role of Malachi 4. Now listen to what Brother Branham tells us next in what the Holy Ghost was given for, and make sure that you take it back to the principles that He taught us of God. He said, and Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now stop right there and remember, when God brought forth the Logos and gave birth to His Son, Brother Branham said, now we have two now, the Father God, and out from the Father came the Logos, the Son of God. And also remember, he said that Logos that came out of God was a part of God, not the all of God. So when you hear him say this next statement, keep this principle in your mind, or you will take a curve right out into deity land. Because he says, all that Jehovah was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church, not into one individual, but into the entire body. So what body is he talking about? The body of Christ, right? What other body is there? And is not Christ Jesus the head of the church, the head of the body? You know, like he's talking to one brother, he said, "Well, he's talking about the body." So he says, that means in the body. And I said, but doesn't the body have a head? You can't have a body without a head, brother, sister. I mean, you can, but it's a dead body. You see. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So if all that was in Christ is poured into the body, and Christ is still the head of that body, because that is what the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for one by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, therefore is the fullness... If the fullness was poured into Him, now remember, at the River Jordan, God incarnated His Son, and He is a member of that body, which is the body of Christ, then, of course, the fullness of the Godhead is in the body of Christ. But where they are making a drastic mistake in this message is that they are teaching that there is no more a father nor a son, but that God is now in the bride. But he didn't say bride, he said body. Now remember the principle. He said, it is only in you and I by a measure. But the Apostle Paul said, we are complete in him. What? Because the body is not complete without the head. And if the fullness is in the head, and the head is attached to the body, then the fullness is in the body. Right? Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul tells in Colossians 2 and 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. But ministers in this message have taught that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in William Branham, and others teach that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the bride. And both are mistaken. Words have meanings, brother, and so I want to take all the quotes we're going to do tonight where Brother Branham mentions the fullness of the Godhead and show you that unless you stand on the principles he laid out for us in understanding the Godhead, you will run right off a cliff and go into apostasy. So he continues. There where he come together in unity, we have power. All that God was in Christ. And all that Christ was, is in you. For God was made flesh and dwell among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, if you're putting it down, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. We handle him, God Jehovah, made flesh and walked on the earth. We saw him with our eyes. In the same chapter, John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy. And Jesus said, well, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? God was made flesh. Now, here it is. The Father was God over you. We're saying, we've been since Adam. God the Father was over Moses, the children of Israel, and the pillar of fire. Then God was with us in Christ, walked with us, talked with us, ate with us, slept with us. God over us, God with us, and now it's God in us. All God was come into Christ. All Christ was come into the church. What is it? God working in you. He's quoting Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Anywhere in the world, if he want to call on you, you're right there, working in you to do his good will. How we ought to thank God for that. God, the Holy Spirit, is sent for the purpose of God living in his church, moving through each age, working out his divine will. See, the problem now is you get people who will take this and say, all that was in God, he poured into Jesus, the Son. They use an illustration of three glasses, and they say, all that was in the Father, they take a full glass, was poured into the Son, an empty glass, and now the second glass is filled, the first glass is empty. Toss it away. It's moved off the pulpit. Now you have two glasses. A full one, all that was in the Son, is poured into the church, and now they take the Son and they put him away, and now all of God is in the church. And they don't have no eldest brother and a vast family of brothers, and they have no God who is the Father of all above all, and who is in all. How is he in all? God life. All that was in the Father, all the life, all the attribute characteristics were poured into the Son. Now you've got two identical. Jesus was the firstborn. He was the exact image of his Father. And all that was in Christ was poured into the church, the body of Christ. Not that you got rid of the Father, not that you got rid of the Son, but you have the same life, the same attributes, characteristics in the family. It's not hard, brother. It's not rocket science. It's so simple. But people make it rocket science. They try to figure out and they twist things. And why would you say all of the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride when the bride is not sovereign? She is not omniscient. She is not omnipotent. Colossians says that the whole world he created the whole world, and by him all things consist. Did that go into the bride too? Did the world fall apart because we gotta will it? Paul said if people want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Brother Bell said if they want to remain stupid, let them remain stupid. I don't have any more graphic words to say than that. It's sure stupidity to think that people actually think they are God, and that the fullness of Godhead dwells in them because they go to a church that believes that way. He says it's God working in you. How does he do that? Through his word. Ministers in this message teach this wrong using three glasses, as I mentioned. One representing God, one representing Jesus, the Son of God, and the third one representing the church. The first one's filled, etc. You know, it just, to me, it's just pure, it boggles my mind how they could think that way. But because they look at the word all, or they look at the word fullness, they don't realize the word fullness means full. That which filled up God, what's that? God life was poured into his Son. John 5:26. Life is in the Father, and he gave that life to his Son. From events made clear by prophecy, he says, in a little discussion not long ago with a priest of the Sacred Heart Church up here, he said, Mr. Branham, you're trying to argue a Bible. He said, that's the history of the church. I said, it's not a history. It's God himself in print. He said, God is in his church. I said, God is in the Word. And anything contrary to it, let it be a lie. For he said, let my word be true and every man's word a lie. He said, we're not to argue. I said, I never asked you to argue, but the Bible does say, come, let us reason together. From the indictment, he said, brings it back to the original organization of the Catholic Church, which the Catholic Church believes that God is in his church, and the word has nothing to do with it, and God is in his church. And people in this message preach, God is in his church. God is in the bride. And all I can say is they don't understand the principles of God's life. From the absolute, Brother Bram said, he said, you see, God gave his power over to Peter, and that's the church, and God is in his church. And I said, there's no scripture in the Bible to say that. There's no promise that says it. The Bible said God is in his word. Right. God is in the word. The word is true. And I've seen there in the Bible where it said that whosoever shall add one word to it or take one word from it, the same will be taken, his part, out of the book of life. So Brother Branham is saying, look, when they say God is in his church, he said there's no scripture for it. He takes you right back to the word. So you see, what is being taught right in this message is Catholicism. It's Catholic dogma. And we just read where Brother Branham said there is no scripture for that teaching. From Be Not Afraid, he said, in other words, God was in one man then. Now God's all over the world. He's in his church everywhere. Now we know that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. How many believe that? He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now all of the spirit that was in him would be like this lake out here. All that water. Say that all the water in the world. But now you and I have just a spoonful of water out of that lake. And that's the spirit that we have in us. But the same chemicals are in the spoonful as there is in the whole lake. See? Same kind, same nature, but it's not as much of it. Well, that's the same as it is here. Not as much of it, but the same spirit. And remember, Paul said, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. What body? The body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. Now, so when you use the word all, or you use the word fullness of the Godhead, and they say it's in the church, they're not understanding the principle that he lays out here. All, he said, the quality is the same. But the amount or the measure, he had it without measure, we have it by measure. But in their mind, when it says fullness, it means everything. And when he says all, it means everything. In Brother Bram's mind, he's thinking it means the quality, not the quantity, the quality. In a cup of water out of the ocean, you got the quality is the same. So you can say all of the attributes and characteristics in the ocean are found in this little cup of water. Not quantity, quality. So when all that was in God was poured into his Son, Brother Bram said, that was a part of the Logos. That's what he said. That was a part of the Logos. That was part of God. Part of the Logos that came out of God. God is the Logos. And so a part of God came into his Son, and a part of his Son came into us. Same quality, but not the same measure. From Patmos Vision, actually this morning, was more of a sermon type, placing the foundation upon the deity of the revelation, God being revealed in Christ. How many believe it? God was revealed in Christ. Jehovah revealed in Christ. Now, where's God Where's God to be revealed? In His church with His people in us. The same Spirit, the same works, the same manifestation, the same love, the same forgiveness, the same long-suffering and gentleness and patience, peace and mercy, all that was in Christ. See, what's He talking about? Not quantity, He's talking quality. He's talking attributes. All that was in Christ is in the church. Now remember, keep this in mind, all that God was, He poured into Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all that Christ was, He poured into the church. God above us, God with us, God in us. The triunity of God, God manifested in three different manners, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, from greater than Solomon is here, he said, now, we know that Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwells in Him. That's the present tense. But to us we have the Spirit by measure, given to each one to profit withal. Now, but to say, for instance, if we went out here to the ocean and took a spoonful of water out of the ocean, you'd never miss it, see? But I could take that spoonful of water to the laboratory, and it's got the same chemicals in it that the entire ocean has got. It's just as much of it. Well, then, when we think of the Spirit of Christ that we have in us, it's just a spoonful of what was in Him, see? He had all of it in Him. So he's talking quantity there versus a measure. So, if we have it by measure, then we do not have the entire fullness of the Godhead in the bride. But it is the body, because Christ is the head of the body, and He is also the body of God. God created that body for Himself and loaned it to His Son. Now, from perseverance, Brother Bram says, but God in the human being, all God, Christ, when He was on earth, was the body of God. God created this body. It was a different body, yet it was a human body. You know, Solomon built him a house, but Stephen said, howbeit the Most High don't dwell in houses made with hands, but a body has self-prepared me. Now, God prepared Himself a body in the form of the Lord Jesus, which was the Christ, meaning the Anointed One. And now all that God was in Christ. Now, is He talking quantity here or quality? He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what the Scripture says. Now, and all that was God, all that God was, He poured out in Christ. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And all that Christ was, He poured out into the church. What is it? Anointed One to continue His work, that His Word might live constantly. He lived by the Word of the Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the church don't live by bread alone, but by the word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes in and takes the word of Christ and makes it a living action today. These signs shall follow them that believe. Again, from Be Not Afraid, he says, all that God was, He poured into Jesus. Do you believe that? He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all Jesus was, He poured into the church, the Holy Ghost. Is that right? So it's God in us, God in you. It's not... It doesn't make you anything. Oh, just a minute. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Brandon. My mind, you know, when you say all and you say fullness, I'm thinking of the everything of the everything of the other thing that was in the Father, was put in the Son, there goes the Father, was put from the Father to the body, there goes the Son, and now it's all in me. That don't make me anything. That's what he just said. That don't make you anything. So he's not talking about the all and all and the fullness of the fullness. He's talking about the quality. The quality that was in Christ. And that doesn't make you some big shot. It doesn't make you anything. It's not the Holy Mountain or the Holy Church. It's the Holy Ghost. Not the holy people. It's the Holy Ghost. See? It's the Holy Ghost in the people, not holy people. Holy Ghost. And that's the thing. That's what people say. Well, they got the Holy Ghost and they live in adultery and they live in fornication and everything else. They don't got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wouldn't put him. He wouldn't take that body. His brother Bell said, God, he said, you know, he said, Ella Branham and Charlie Branham could not in any way, shape, or form produce a body that the Holy God would come in and live in and dwell in. That's why Jesus said, a body has thou prepared me. Because Mary and Joseph weren't worthy to bring forth a body for God to dwell in. And Mary and Joseph lived quite better, quite much better than Ella and Charles Branham did. And they're going to produce a body that God, the fullness of the God, is going to dwell in? No, brother, sister. People just have a wrong understanding. The fullness of the God, from we would see Jesus, the fullness of the God was in Christ. They had it by measure. Same thing tonight by the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, the pillar of fire broke into many tongues of fire, forked tongues, and God was separating himself among the people. That day, God was in one person, Christ. Now he's in the entire church universe. They take this quote. God separated himself, so there's no more God. Well, let me ask you this. How many children did David have in 1 year? Was it 300? And Solomon had 500? Is that right? Well, what do you think came out of David, out of Solomon, that produced 500 offspring in 1 year? A part of David, a part of Solomon. Is that correct? Did that diminish David and Solomon? No. You see, people don't understand. They shouldn't be handling the word. They shouldn't be in the pulpits. They should sit down until God gives them a true revelation. From "In His eye be not afraid," he said, all that God was, he poured into Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all that Christ was, he poured in the church. That day you'll know that I'm in the Father me, I knew you and me. See, it's God. It was God above us, God with us, God in us. See what I mean? There it is, the same God. From "Christ is the mystery," he said, God expressed in Jesus Christ, who is both Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the complete fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in his church. The preeminences, all that God was, he poured into Christ. All Christ was, he poured into the church, the believer, not denomination. And so they take that one and they run with that. Well, who's the head of the body? Christ. Right? So if all the fullness was poured into Christ and Christ is the head of the body, then the fullness of Godhead is in Christ, the body. Not your body, not my body. His body. The body of Christ. Again, who is the church? It is the body of Christ. And a body without a head is not a body. But we're talking about God's life here. The Word of God tells us in John 5:26, for as the Father hath given life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And in 1 John 5:11 we read, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son, echoes not life. There's your evidence that you have that same God life in you. It's what you echo. Now, from Christ's mystery, he said, and in there, there'd be a time come forth when he could express himself in the fullness of his Godhead deity through his church, have the preeminences in this church. Oh my, what's the preeminence? It means he's given the first priority. All right? Oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by what? Accepting what Eve turned down, and Adam coming back with the anointing of the Word, because he said, my Word is Spirit. See, anointed with the Word. So, if the fullness of the Word is in the church, I don't have a problem with that, because that's God's doxa. But to say the fullness of the person of God is in the church, absolutely no. No. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was, the person of God was dwelled in William Branham? No. I'm sorry. His Word, yes. Anointed to that Word, yes. In fact, when you say that God indwelt, I'll show you just a minute here. Now, this brings us to a very important point here. In none of these quotes does he say that it is the person of God that is in the church, but rather the anointing of God, the same life that was in the Father and passed into his Son, is now passed into the church. The Apostle Paul taught us in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this word dwelleth in the Bible dictionary means to house permanently or to reside. So when Paul says, for in him, Christ Jesus, dwelleth or got housed permanently all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, that was God's dwelling place. When I say a dwelling, I'm talking about my house. You say, where do you dwell? Well, I give my address. Where do you dwell? You give your address, right? That's your home. That's your permanent residence, right? So God permanently resided in his Son. Well, if God permanently resided in his Son, he can't reside in anyone else, or it wouldn't be a permanent residence. So, I have a problem with this word dwelleth. When people say all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in William Branham, I say, just a minute now. You're saying God made his permanent residence, all right? Now, in the English dictionary, the word dwell or dwelt is an intransitive verb. It means to remain for a time or to live as a resident. And the word dwelleth is a verb used without an object, dwelt or dwelled or dwelling, It means to live or stay as a permanent resident, to reside, to live or continue in a given condition or state. But notice there is another word, indwelt, which is altogether another word, and thus it means something different. Now, the definition of indwell or indwelt is completely different from dwell in. See, that's the confusion of the English language. You say dwell in or indwelt. Indwelt is different from dwell in. Dwell in is permanent residence. But indwelt is, the word doesn't even mean the same. Look at this definition. Indwelt means to exist in an inner activating spirit or force or principle. It means to exist within as an activating spirit, force, or principle. In other words, to anoint. So when Brother Branham would always say, you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him to come and anoint me, because without that, I am helpless. From Jesus Christ the same, he says, so what are you stalling for, Brother Branham? I'm waiting for him. That's exactly. If it don't come, I can't do it. That's all. I'm just waiting for him. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, now the vision started coming. First thing I can remember in my life was a vision. It's always been. You're born with these gifts. You don't lay hands on one another for these kind of gifts. These gifts God sets in the church. Isn't that right, brother? See? God sets them in the church. You're born with them. They're natural, just natural like any other thing. Now, I'm trusting that he will grant his presence. And if he does, may his great blessings be upon us. Be reverent, believe. You say, well, what are you stalling for, Brother Branham? I'm waiting for him. That's exactly. If he doesn't come, I can't do it. I can't do nothing. But if he does anoint me, I can do it. You see the difference? Waiting upon God, or a vision from God, so that he has to watch that vision fulfilled, and he sat for 12 hours one day, waiting for the hat to be on the chair before he could pronounce, thus saith the Lord. That's not God dwelling in a man. That's man waiting on the anointing of God to activate, as the word indwelt means, to activate his spirit. Now, Paul used a different word. He said, and you have he quickened. That means to make alive. John used a different word. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One. In other words, you have an anointing from the Holy One. All right? Now, from blind Bartimaeus, programs, and now visions start coming. Okay, he said, you're born with these things. All right? So, he says, what are you stalling for, Brother Branham? I'm waiting for him. That's exactly. If he doesn't come, I can't do nothing. But if he does come, if he does anoint me, I can do it. Now, to anoint, it's like basting in cooking. When you baste something, it's external. You take the oil and you baste the outside, you know, to allow it to brown, I guess, the way you want it to brown. But it's not infused. It's not resident. Okay? Now, that doesn't sound like to me, like a man, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in. It sounds like he was waiting for the indwelling or the anointing to come upon him. The Apostle Paul used the term to quicken, John said, an unction or anointing. Now, let me just read a couple more of these quotes that people misconstrue by saying what he does not say. From the mighty God in Valley, said, it was God in Christ, God in a man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a man, God in a man, now is God in men. See? The fullness of the Godhead in the Godhead bodily in his entire church, manifesting himself, fulfilling his word. Now, see, if you don't understand those principles, you're going to take that and run with it and say, God is in the church. And of course, you can't have the entire church without having the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ himself. And never forget the principle that Brother Branham laid out, which is that in Jesus Christ, he had the entire fullness of the God. Remember, God entered Jesus in Jordan. God left Jesus in Gethsemane. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has something that you and I will never have. All right? And never forget the principle that Brother Branham laid out, which is that Jesus Christ, he had the entire fullness of God, but in the church or the bride, we have just a measure. Now, there are 20 quotes where Brother Branham says, we have it by measure. And when he says we, he's including himself.
or he would be saying, you have it with, by measure. And of course, William Branham said he himself had just a measure. From It Is I, Be Not Afraid, he said, now, I went to the ocean, took this little gift that he gives me, and if I went to the ocean and took a spoonful out of the ocean, that's about in comparison. This little gift here is just like a spoonful of water out of the ocean. And this was the whole ocean. But did you know, if you examine that little spot that you got in you, and that little spot that I got in me, little spot, not full, little spot, the same chemicals is in that spoonful. That's in the whole ocean. Sure, it's the same thing. Not as much of it. We have the Spirit by measure. God poured it out to us by measure. But he poured it out on him without measure. So the works that he did, his church, he separated and divided himself among his people that his word, that his work would continue through his church. See, what you're doing when you try to make the fullness of the Godhead bodily in William Branham, you can now worship William Branham because you're worshiping God. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did in building the statue. And Brother Branham told us, and I read you about four or five quotes this morning, where Brother Branham said he was building the statue to his god, Daniel, which he called Belteshazzar. And he said, and there will be at the end time, just as if the Gentile age came in with worship of a holy man, he said, at the end there's going to be forced worship of a holy man. Now, I'm going to close in a few quotes of Brother Vales, showing you that he stood exactly on this subject as we are standing. From Godhead number 4, Brother Vale tells us, so God hides himself in a prophet. What is he doing? He's doing it in order to absolutely manifest himself and make himself known on that occasion. If God hid himself in Jesus, what is he doing? Absolutely doing what he wanted to do, what he wanted to do for that occasion. Then if God hides himself in the church, and remember, this is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and don't ever think that all of the bride together comprises Jesus, comprises God, because the fullness of the Godhead bodily is only when God incarnates himself in the vessel of Jesus, his son. Let's get that flat. And the supreme deity is only when God incarnates himself in that son. There is no such thing as God in his church, so now the church is God. God poured into Christ, Christ in the church, wham. Everything gone but the church, forget it. If that's not of the devil, I'm not of God. Just tell you flat. If I'm not correct, Lee Vale's going to hell and going to burn. I have no thoughts at all on any God but a supreme God. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If God is in the church and we're all a part of God, something's happened to God somewhere. And I'm not interested because I want to get out of here and I want something a whole lot better than what I've got now. And anybody I've seen has got, when it comes to a man or a woman in Christ, I'm vehement about that, and you better believe I am, a billion parts from God's own life will never constitute sovereignty. I ought to just stop right there, but I got a few more. From Godhead number 3, paragraph 39, what certain things Brother Branham said and what he meant when he said it. And the first one is, what does it mean when the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Now, I'll read what Brother Branham said, and I've read it time and time again, but I want to read it this time with the emphasis that this is a definition that must be actually taken as set in stone. Now you say, what is a bird? Well, a bird is a creation of God that is meant to fly. And you define it. What is an atom? What is an okra? What is mud? What is coal? You have a definition. But many people who take what Brother Branham said do not arrive at definitions. And so if you don't arrive at a definition, then every time you read something that sounds a little bit obtuse or a little bit moving in one direction or the other concerning the Father particularly or concerning the Son, then the mind doesn't go into gear properly. The great Jehovah came down and was made tangible. That's so you could touch him. By living in the body of his own Son, declaring and reconciling the world to himself. Christ was nothing short of God, and God was nothing short of Christ. The two together made the Godhead bodily. Made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer. Angels cannot suffer. Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. So what is simply the fullness of the Godhead bodily? God indwelling Jesus, period. Now, Brother Branham embellishes, he didn't need to. You don't need to say 3 and 3 are 6.
Let me see. 1, 2, 3, and 3 more. 1, 2, 3, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. At last, I got it. Forget it. Forget it. What is the fullness of the Godhead body? God, Elohim, Jehovah, indwelling Jesus Christ, His Son, period. You want to go further? But you don't need to because you already know that He was born of the Virgin Mary. You know how the Virgin took place? You understand that. So what is the fullness of the Godhead body? God indwelling His Son, Jesus Christ. One person indwelling another. The lower is the body, which is the Son, is indwelling in. The upper came in at the River Jordan, stayed in there 3.5 years, roughly. He left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, the fullness of the Godhead body is God incarnating Himself in His only begotten Son. Right. That is the definition. So, all right, let's take the next thing that we should look at. Paragraph 49. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt not have any other God before you. That's the first of 10 Commandments. Let's borrow this. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We ask You now, Father, as we change order of service to communion, that You be with us, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask You. Amen. Brother Don, would you bring forth the elements at this time? This is read from First John chapter 13. It was just before the feast of Passover that Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them. He now showed them the full extreme of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said unto Him, Lord, what are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answering said, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head also. Jesus answering, A person who has not a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was going to betray Him. That was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You ask them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, he that shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whosoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whosoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to him, to this disciple, and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus answering, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took this bread, Satan entered into him. What are you about to do? Do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy those things needed for the feast, or to give the something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's bow our heads in prayer.